You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
My name is Bryce. I am one of the pastors here at True North Church. They don't let me on this stage very often on Sunday mornings, probably for good reason. But I have the honor and the privilege of bringing the message today. And again, I just want to say that I don't get to get up here that often. And so if you don't like the message, you come back next week, all right? I won't be here. It will be better. Trust me, okay? I get to kind of go in into this third part of our series about talking about stronger influence. And I want to say I put a lot of thought into being up here this morning. I don't know if you can see, but I wear my cool shoes today, my Starbucks shoes, okay? I'm supposed to be the cool pastor, I guess, since I'm the youth pastor. The problem is I'm not that cool, so that's about all I can do right there is the shoe. And I also thought about wearing glasses, so you thought I was smarter. But I thought that might be manipulation, so I decided to stay clear of that. So I'm just going to preach the message, and you decide. I mean, you can say if it's good or not. That'll be good enough, all right? So the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Stronger Influence. And the last few weeks, the first week, we talked about the messenger, looking at John the Baptist's life as a messenger and how we can learn from his life and apply it to ours and in this world today. And he was a messenger set apart. He lived and dressed and acted differently from the rest of the people around him. And because of that, people were drawn to him to hear his message. And we're called to be set apart as well, to be a people set apart for God. And we do that by loving and serving differently than the rest of the world. And then last week, we talked about John's mission as he prepared the way for Jesus. And that becomes our mission too. We prepare the way for Jesus, and we create roads for people to come and meet Jesus. We are sent with that mission. Today, we want to talk about John the Baptist's message, his message today. And we have three key elements of his message. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The first key element of John the Baptist's message was repent. Repent. If you are reading following along with your Bibles today, this is in Matthew chapter 3. You can also follow along with what I like to call the Sky Bible up there. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent.'" Repent. Everybody say repent. Repent. I want to unpack that word. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you probably have heard many explanations, and so I'm not going to do anything new or different from that, but in the literal definition of repent, it's to change one's mind. It's to change one's mind, and here's what I know about the Old Testament written in the Hebrew language is that there was no word for brain in Hebrew. The word that they used was the word heart. And they use the word heart to describe feelings, but also their thoughts, how they process and the desires of their heart and how they made decisions and the directions they took. And so repentance in that context doesn't just mean the change of mind, but it's a change of heart. It's the mind and heart working together. It's saying you were going this way, but now I'm going to change everything. It's a life change to go that way. In Acts chapter 26, this is Peter talking. "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." It's a life change. I think one of the coolest examples we can see about repentance is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? For those who were in Sunday school growing up. We see repentance in Zacchaeus' life in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 says this: "Look, Lord," Zacchaeus says, "here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Four times the amount. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In those days, they were very corrupt, taking what they shouldn't, kind of off the top. Just a reminder, taxes are due soon. That's a reminder for me too. That's not a part of the message. Just ignore that, okay? But Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he had this life change of, look, I will give back. I'll give all to my poor. The person that was a cheater became the giver, right? And the person that was a thief is now made restitution. He gave back four times the amount. That's what repentance looks like. It's a life change. You're going this way. Now I'm going this way. I changed my mind, my heart, my life. That's the first element of John's message. The second element is this. Realize the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says this, in saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what does that mean, the kingdom of heaven? And we can spend a whole message and a half just talking about that. And many of you could probably talk about that way better than I could. But for our purposes in this message, this is what John is saying. I am the one who prepares the way. The kingdom is coming near. The next person to show up is Jesus. He's preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God. What happens is that Jesus comes there, right? He gets baptized by John. There's that Trinity moment. We see the heavens open up. God says, this is my son for whom I'm well pleased. The dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, ascends on Jesus, anoints him. He's then brought into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, tempted by the enemy, by the devil. Gets through that temptation, not easy to do, but he's Jesus, right? Comes out scot clean, and then he goes on to teach. He goes to Nazareth on the Sabbath, and he grabs a scroll, and he reads this in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He had that whole experience, right? He was anointed. He'd get through the temptation. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled that scroll up. He handed it back to the attendant. And he just sat down there, all eyes on him. And he says, today, this message has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the kingdom of God, the good news, the good news to the poor, the freedom of the prisoners, the recovered the sight of the blind, all of this is inaugurated by Jesus. Jesus brings in the kingdom of God. He says, I am the kingdom of God. This is what I am here. This is the message I am to bring with his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus brings in the kingdom of God. He makes a way for us to be a part of God's kingdom, to be a part of this good news to the poor, salvation, right? Freedom for the prisoners, that's deliverance. How many of you are excited about that, that you can find deliverance? There's also recovery of the sight for the blind. That's physical healing, right? That set the oppressed free, that spiritual, emotional, mental healing. We know in our culture today, anxiety is one of the most, it's a disorder that many of us deal with, and it's out of control and it's rampant, but God brings healing. God sets the oppressed free. He brings the Lord's favor, acceptance, and blessing into our lives. That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom that we get to be a part of as Christians. We get to help usher in with Jesus as we are still bringing in. That's the thing that we can put our hope in. It's this kingdom of God, this hope of salvation and deliverance and healing. See, that's why we can say in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for that type of hope, that type of healing, that type of deliverance in our lives and the lives around us. The moment that we accept Jesus, his personal presence, Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in our lives. And we now get to be a part of his kingdom. But guess what? The world still needs to be a part of that. And until Jesus comes back, we are a part of bringing in that type of hope into this world, right? This is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is here. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom is near. Jesus is near. Jesus says, I am the kingdom. But what we can find hope in is that when we have Jesus with us, forgiveness is near. Deliverance is near. Hope is near. Amen? We can find hope in what Jesus brings in as he brings this emotional healing, forgiveness and acceptance and spiritual blessings. All of that is near in the kingdom of God. And that's why the gospel is called good news. This is the message, right, that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the good news. Turn away so that you can participate in all that God has for you. That's why Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, for I am not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. The good news about Christ, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The power of God, the freedom, the deliverance, the healing, the blessing, the acceptance, the love, the hope. It's the power of God at work in us that brings that to the rest of the world. That is why we can stay true and stand on what is firm, not being ashamed of what we have to say, the good news. Number one, repent. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is near. Number three, the third element of John's message is make real life change. Matthew 3, verse 8, John says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's that whole idea that there's an action that goes along. It's a mind, it's a heart change, but it's also an action, right? Repentance is a life change that leads to action. The gospel is powerful and saves lives. It changes people. It transforms us from the inside out. Our lives should have real life change, right? There should be fruit. See, if I'm walking this way and I'm going to repent from my ways, I'm going to turn around and walk a new way, right? I'm not going to stand here. It's great that I turned around, but now I've got to walk out and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I got to take ownership of that. I got to be worthy of the repentance that I have turned away, of the life I've turned away from. This is a new life. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent, the kingdom is near. Live differently. This is the message that John the Baptist has. We are the messenger sent on a mission with a message of our hope, of this hope. Repent, the kingdom is near. Change your life, transform your life for the better. What I want to do, kind of the rest of our time this morning, is focus on how we can share this message. As many of us know, we have Easter coming up in the next few weeks. One of the biggest Sundays of the year for churches around the world. But it's a time where we can share this message and invite people to be that messenger as John the Baptist, to build the road for people to be here. But we gotta share that message with others. We gotta take that responsibility. And we gotta continue to do that even after Easter, right? We gotta live that life. So how do we share a message that sometimes can be offensive, that sometimes can be abrasive, right? How do we share that? How do we share with that message with the world around us to repent, for the kingdom of God is here? Now, you can go out on the corner and start yelling that if you want. You're gonna live differently. That's not the type of different that we necessarily want. That's a different that is different, okay? You can start just screaming it from the rooftops. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. Hey, you, repent. The kingdom of God, I mean, I don't know if you're gonna have a lot of change, because what I know is this, it's not necessarily always what you say, it's how you say it, right? Anybody that's been married knows this real fast, right? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. I have a kind of a funny story. I won't say names or anything like that, but I have one of my friends, their younger sister. I was good friends. I was coming over and hanging out, and their younger sister, you know, was in middle school at the time. And as a middle schooler, you dress comfortable, right? You dress sweats and sweatshirts and whatnot. And, you know, I never thought of anything of it as I was coming over to eat dinner and stuff. But, you know, I didn't think of it, of any of it, until one day when I opened my mouth and I shouldn't have. I was at this, you know, at the house eating dinner. And, you know, my friend's younger sister coming through the line. And for whatever reason, they're wearing, you know, just pants and a nice shirt that day. And I thought before I I spoke before I thought. I said, wow, you look presentable today. And I just kept going on. And I meant that as a compliment, but it was not taken as a compliment. I'll tell you that right now. It's not always what you say. It's, I guess it is kind of what you say in that scenario, but it's how you say it, right? It's not always, the message is important, but how you say it, how it comes across. The rest of that story is that my birthday was the next month, and they had a water bottle picked out for me, like an inside joke, and I did not get that water bottle. Because I said something I shouldn't have, okay? That's what happened in that scenario, all right? It's not always what you say, it's how you say it. And we have to understand, and with this message, how do we continue to have a stronger influence into people's lives, but not compromise the truth of that message, right? Does that make sense? See, the message can be offensive. How do we approach people and win their hearts so that we can also win their ears? You can't make a difference unless you're different, right? Let me say that again. You can't make a difference unless you're different. In other words, you're not going to make an impact in this world if you're just doing what everybody else is doing, right? We have to live differently. We have to preach this message differently, but we need God's help to transform us from the inside out, right? I need God's help. I'm not perfect. And oftentimes Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. To live differently, we got to distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world, which don't represent the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those different things. Oftentimes it's not, those things are not extended first, right? It's impatience, it's anger, it's pride, it's whatever, right? And so to live differently, we have to ask God to transform us from the inside out, to distinguish us from the crowd, right? And those are those exceptional qualities, the fruits of the Spirit. We live between those two different cultures, though. This church kingdom culture, and then the worldly culture that we also live in. So how do we live well, love well? See, I refuse to live in a way that's gonna push others away from God. I don't wanna be that person. There's already too many Christians out there like that, right? I don't wanna be one of those people. I wanna be like John, who prepared the way for Jesus. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was Bryce. There was a man and a woman sent from God who was your name, right? You have been sent from God to prepare the way for Jesus. He says this, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Amen for that, right? I don't have to be the light. I am the witness to the light. I clothe myself, as Paul says, with Jesus, right? I put it on like a coat. Here's what I know, is that my job, our job, is to introduce others to Jesus, right? I introduce to the people, I introduce people to the way, right? The person, the truth, the life. I don't have to introduce them to God because God is bigger and beyond my comprehension, unfathomable love, and it's hard to represent this perfect God, but I can represent Jesus because in my shortcomings, Jesus makes up for it, right? And where I fall short, Jesus comes in and fills in the gaps, and I can clothe them on and say, hey, I represent Jesus, and they see, man, there's something different about you. The moment that they become curious, I get out of the way, right? I'm like, woo, okay, Jesus is here. I've introduced you to Jesus. Now Jesus can introduce them to God. We are representations of who Jesus is, and this is who Jesus was. It says this in John 1, later on in verse 14. This is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Say grace. Oh, that was so weak, guys. Say grace, and truth. I know I'm putting you to sleep a little bit, but that's okay. That's all right. You can take a nap. I don't know. I'm going to take a drink of water. You take a nap. I'll take some water. Grace and truth. We have to live full of grace and truth like Jesus. If we're going to represent Jesus, we got to live full of grace and truth. That's sometimes hard to do, to live in this truth world and grace world, right? How many of you know, husbands in here, you can be right and not be effective. Amen? Amen? You can be right and not be effective. If Braxton was here, she said, you're not right. You're never right. But the problem is that we can be right. We can hold truth. We can have truth and tell people truth, but we're not always effective with that truth, right? Now, I'm not saying to put our standards aside and put truth down and compromise in areas. What I'm saying is hold truth high, but we gotta live in this balance between truth and grace. See, Jesus, he held those standards. He even raised them. In the Old Testament, it talks about, the law talks about that if you don't commit adultery with another man's wife, but Jesus says, even if you look at someone lustfully, you committed adultery in your heart, right? He raised that standard. Bible says in the Old Testament, do not commit murder. But Jesus says, if you have hate for another person, you've committed murder in your heart, right? He raised that standard. He held truth high, but he also extended grace. See, and oftentimes we think grace is like, oh, grace, 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 grace. God loves you. He doesn't care. You know, you're accepted, all these different things. Like, he doesn't care what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, it does matter what you do, right? Jesus said it matters what you do. That's not what grace is. Grace is love and full of love and acceptance, but it still matters who you are and what you do. See, there's a whole generation, my generation, who has put the Bible aside and chosen to love others for who they are, and that's what they call what love is. They've even claimed that they love better than Jesus, because what kind of God, that a loving God that would choose to or ask someone to change who they are? But the problem is God's not asking others to change who they are necessarily. They've identified with something that they are not. They've made that a part of who they are, when God says, no, I've called you to something different. And God, the way that God loves us is God loves us by choosing to call us out of our sin, right? He says, hey, the things that you're doing, the choices that you're making, eventually that's going to cause harm to your life and the lives around you. I want to call you out of that to a place that is good for you, right? That's how God loves. It's choosing to call us out of our sin. So how do we become people of grace and truth? And I want to define that real quick. Truth is this, taking notes, write this down. Truth is God's standard. It's what God chooses. Truth is God's standard. It's God's way. And what's funny about this is that that's the definition of who God is, right? He picks the standard. That's what makes him God. The moment that we decide I'm going to live by my truth or my standards or my values, that's when we become God, right? God is God. He's in control. It is his way. He picks the standards. That's what makes him God. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death, right? It's God's way that is truly good for our lives. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this is his prayer, starting in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. In verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. What is the truth? Your word is the truth. Sanctify them by your word. As you sent me into this world, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself so that they too may truly be sanctified. In other words, the standard is God's word. That's the truth. That's the thing we stand on. That's the thing we hold high. God, truth is God's standard, God's word. That's what we are sanctified by. Definition number two for grace is God's favor. Grace is God's favor. And the funny thing about these standards that God has for us is that they're so high that we could never reach them, right? And it seems almost counterintuitive. It's like, God, you place the standard for me to live by, and I can't ever reach that, right? Paul even talks about it in the New Testament. He says, I love the law. I love the law, but it's the law that is good is the thing that's showing me that I'm sinning, right? It's the thing that's revealing me, but he says it's through Jesus. In our weaknesses, we're made perfect with Jesus. It's again, we come this part, we say, Jesus, this is all I have, and he says, I can work with that, right? That's God's grace extended to us, God's favor extended to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, as God saved you by his grace when you believed, you didn't do anything but believe, right? You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We can't boast, we can't take pride in what we've done and what Jesus has done for us, because it is exactly that. Jesus has done it for us. It is a gift. All we did was accept it and believe in who he was. That's God's grace, God's favor in our lives. And here's a few statements to help us wrap our minds around truth and grace, grace and truth working together. First is this, without truth, we are corrupt, but without grace, we are condemned. Without truth, we are corrupt, but without grace, we are condemned. Let that sink in for a second. Number two is this, without truth, we become worldly, but without grace, we become judgmental. Let's never be those types of people, right? There's already so many people out there like that. I never want to be a judgmental person. And here's the truth about being judgmental. If you judge, there's no room for you to love, right? We're not the judge. God's the judge. Without truth, we become worldly, but without grace, we become judgmental. We need them both, truth and grace. Next statement, truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless, right? And lastly, grace invites us to be free so that the truth can set us free. Amen? Amen. We need them both, grace and truth. You can't have one without the other. Otherwise, we'll fall short. We'll do it wrong. We got to proclaim this message. If we're the messenger, we have a mission and we have this message. Repent, the kingdom is here. We're going to live differently. We have to do that with grace and truth. That's how Jesus did it. And so that's the example that is set for us in the way that we are to live. There's a great story found here in John chapter 8 that shows how Jesus extended both truth and grace in a situation. I want us to really sink in into this story, because it's a powerful story for us to understand what does it truly look like. What has Jesus done for us in regards to the grace and truth he's extended to us? But how do we do that same thing for other people? This is John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. Jesus always be up early, guys. I don't know what's going on. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd, put her out and for all to see. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, right? The Old Testament law says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. That's good, right? We got to take a step back sometimes. Someone trying to trap us, it's like, let me collect my thoughts. I'm just going to write here in the dirt for a second, right? That's a good reminder for us sometimes to not to think before we speak, right? But they kept demanding an answer, right? That's what the world does. They keep demanding, what do you say? So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He got him, right? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. In other words, what he was saying is like, hey, have you kept to the demands, the law, all the teachings that you teach? Have you never sinned? If you haven't, then you throw the first stone, right? He knew that they weren't living to the standard that they were preaching, right? They were looking at someone else and their mistakes, and they were trying to call them out on it. But Jesus knew, hey, you aren't even living to the standard that you're trying to prosecute someone else for right now. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. We don't know why they slipped away, why they went away one by one. But, you know, Pastor Mark likes to say they were writing, you know, he was sitting there writing down their mistresses. I don't know. Sally and Rebecca and Sarah. I don't know. And then they started walking away. That's probably not true, but you know what? It's fun to think about, right? Like, Jesus, why'd you do that? This is what it continues to say. Beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. That's grace, right? I have the right to condemn you, but neither do I. Go. It doesn't stop there at grace. It says, go and sin no more. That's the truth, right? You were walking one way. There's a new way to live. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. See, we are to love people. That's the message. That's how we do it. Through grace and truth, love people. Jesus loved. He saw that woman for who she truly was. A human being created in the image of God. The next time you go to the grocery store and you look at the people around you, think about how they are image bearers, created in the image of God, that they too have been created by the same person you've been created by. Your perspective begins to change when you get frustrated or impatient with another person, when you realize, no, they're an image bearer as well. They're created in the image of God as well. We forget, you don't have to be saved to be an image bearer. We all are images of God. That doesn't happen after we accept Christ, though that happens when we're born. Yes, we have sin is in our lives and in this world, and it has corrupted our nature, but we are still image bearers. And we have to look at other people in that way as well. See, we have a message. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. God can heal. God can bring freedom. God can deliver. Jesus says there's no condemnation. I haven't come to condemn. I've come to seek and save those that are lost. And that's the saddest part about the people in this grocery store. Most of them don't know that they're an image of God. They're going around without even a clue who they're supposed to be reflecting. It's up to us. We have the message to bring to the world, but we gotta do it with grace and truth. We gotta do it in a place that people are compelled and engaged and felt loved and known, but holds truth high in the same way. Repent, the kingdom is near. Live your life differently. I don't wanna be the person that fails to bring that message to another. When that person lives and dies and ends up somewhere in eternity, I don't want to be responsible for living on the other side of the eternity, of the side that is full of isolation and pain and suffering. I want to do all that I can to live differently, to bring that message to others. It's an action, but it also takes it's a way that we live, but it also takes action. It takes to respond. Would you stand as we close this morning? My challenge for you this week is to go out and grab one of the five focus for our friends for this Easter as we're coming up. And begin to write down, who am I supposed to bring this message to? Who am I supposed to bring in to prepare the way? Who am I supposed to introduce to Jesus this week? It's our responsibility. And do it with grace and truth. in a way that Jesus did. I don't condemn you, but go and live differently. Go and sin no more. If you're here this morning and you've never had the opportunity to accept Jesus into your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. We say as easy as A, B, C, to admit, believe, and commit or confess our lives to Christ. We admit that we've sinned, we've made mistakes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we believe in who Jesus was and is, that he was the Son of God, came, lived a life for us, died on a cross, rose again so that we could be set free, so that we could be part of the kingdom. And see, to commit our lives from this day on, to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our life leader, to repent, right? To live and walk out, producing fruit with working in repentance. If you're here today, would you bow your eyes or bow your heads, close your eyes? If you're here today and that's you, for the very first time, you want to make that decision, would you just slip up your hands so I know who I'm praying for right now? No one else looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to say a short prayer. Would you just agree in prayer? As I pray it out loud, you just pray it silently right where you're at. Lord, we come before you. God, we admit that we've made mistakes, that we have sinned, that we have deliberately not fallen the path that you have for our lives. But God, right now we say we believe in your Son Jesus and who he was and what he has done for us, his sacrifice on the cross, so that we could live a life full of, or free of sin and full of grace. God, I pray that we would commit our lives from this day on. Say, God, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I will follow you, make you my life leader, and walk out this life. Admit and believe and confess. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.